Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 9, this tree of knowledge, it's not actually a series, just Friday and today, they're actually continuations of one another. I think this is especially pertinent because it defines so much of the things we deal with. If we can get this one thing straight, 95% of our life will be figured out, will be straightened out. In verse 9, out of the dust of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge is the word deith in the Hebrew. It's knowledge gained by the empirical senses. Please understand that. It's not a tree about good and evil. It's a tree about gaining knowledge by empirical senses. And once your senses have observed the evidence, then you make a decision based on the evidence that you observed. People would sometimes call that objective, but it's not. It's actually extremely subjective. And that's because of the way the brain works. If you are relying on your ability to evaluate by sight or by hearing, then you are relying on 95% uncertainty. And the reason why I say that is because 95% of your mind is the unconscious mind. The unconscious mind has all kinds of litter in it. Everything you have ever taken in, passively or actively, it doesn't make a difference. It all enters the unconscious mind. But the unconscious mind has no ability to filter, and it has no ability to discriminate. So it can't tell you whether this is useful or useless information. It cannot tell you this is godly or ungodly. It cannot tell you accept this, reject this. It accepts everything equally and accepts everything as though it was real, as though it was true. However, we know very well that most things that are out there that we observe or whatever either have a source, and you don't know what that source is, right? Everything has a source. Or its fullness is ambiguous to us. In other words, we don't know the whole of the story. And when we don't know the source and we don't know the full story, what are we actually relying on? We're relying on impressions. We're relying on emotions. We're relying on appearances, but those things are highly unreliable. That's 95% of your mind. Do you see why you've got to think with the mind of Christ? Because 95% of your own mind is completely without reliability. You can't trust it. Even though it may seem real to you, you can't trust it. If your thinking is emotional, you can't trust it. If your thinking is something from yourself, you can't trust it. Even if it seems real, it's not real. You can't trust it. It's almost like those virtual goggles. Imagine that you're looking in these things, but you don't know that you've got virtual goggles on. But you're seeing this virtual world thinking that it's real, and then you take the goggles off and you realize, oh no, that's just some program, somebody's idea of something. That's kind of what it's like when you rely on the natural mind. It paints a picture, but the picture is often not accurate or at least not complete. Never depend on empirical knowledge. You think you have the evidence, you don't. Never depend on empirical knowledge. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Friday we talked about the good aspects. Today we're going to touch a little bit on the evil. The tree of knowledge is not a tree with two parts. It is a tree of one part. It is a tree that is about a certain type of knowledge that is highly unreliable. It is, in Ezekiel 31:18, Satan's tree. That alone needs to dissuade us from using natural reasoning. Because then we are relying on Satan's input. We are relying on Satan's way of reasoning. Satan's way of reasoning got one-third of the angels of heaven kicked out. Satan's way of reasoning turned Lucifer into Satan. Turned the number one angel in heaven, second in authority only to God and in possession, and he got kicked out of heaven. That was the result of his way of reasoning. When Adam and Eve turned to his way of reasoning, death came into the world. So please think about this. If you are using your natural subjective mind apart from the Word of God, you are using Satan's form of reasoning. He is the author of it. He is the source of it. And unless you're thinking with the Word of God, you are deceived in the reasoning, and it's extremely easy for him to feed you any kind of an impression, any kind of a thought. Yes, he feeds you thoughts. You've got to be extremely careful about this type of reasoning because it's dangerous, it's deadly, don't use it. In James 3:11, does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can a fig, my brethren, bear olives, either a grapevine bear figs? So can no fountain yield both salt and fresh water? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show by a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not glory and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, this is what Satan brings through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, remember, you cannot entertain both God and the devil. You cannot entertain the Word of God and natural thinking. Some people take the Word of God, they receive the Word of God, and to them it's simply information, and that information gets used in whatever way their natural mind sees fit. It will abuse the Word of God much like Satan abused the Word of God in Matthew 4 when he tempted Jesus. But this is the product of the natural mind. You cannot have a natural mind and the mind of God at the same time. You'll have one, you'll have another, but you will not have both. It's not possible. Now, let him show by a good conversation, the one who is wise and endued with knowledge, let him show by a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Conversation is the word anastrophe. It tends to be translated as a manner of living, a lifestyle. That's not really the full story. That's the result of the story. Really, anastrophe means to turn over or to be occupied with. It's talking about your thought life. What he's saying is, let him show by a good thought life. Now, the thought life will produce the lifestyle. So I'm not saying lifestyle is irrelevant. That's why I say it's the outcome, it's not the full meaning. It's really about the thought life. What you mull over, what you meditate on, what you are occupied with in your thought life, your mental conversation. Everybody has this. You're constantly talking to yourself in your head. You have a mental voice. Satan likes to use the mental voice because he doesn't have a voice. That's what temptation is. Temptation is when Satan projects a thought into your mind and your mental voice mentally verbalizes that thought. Negativity is the same way. Satan projects a thought into your mind. Your mental voice mentally verbalizes that thought. It sounds like your voice, but it's not. Works is referring to responses of faith and obedience in John 6:29. And meekness is the word proutes, and it's speaking of humility. So, the one who has a good thought life, who has a proper conversation, the one who is endued with knowledge and has wisdom, has a right conversation going on in his mind, and his responses and faith obedience with humility of wisdom reveal what's going on. But if you have bitter envy, that's the word zealous, it means indignation, punitive zeal, anger, envious and contentious rivalry, jealousy, all based on emotions. In other words, in a nutshell, negativity. If you have negativity and self-seeking in your heart's frame of reference, don't elevate this and don't elevate yourself and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. This is not from God. No element of negativity is from God. Negativity has a source, and God is not that source. The enemy is the source of negativity. Now, it does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Sensual is the word psuche, and it's referring to the natural or fallen instinct. This is tree of knowledge thinking. Now, tree of knowledge thinking is empirical thinking, and it determines what is good and what is evil, but in Genesis 2:17, it only produces death. Sometimes people say, well, I'm at the good side or I'm at the evil side. If as long as I'm at the good side, the world lives at the good side. A lot of Christians think they live at the good side. There is actually no good side. For that matter, there is no evil side. It's about thinking. So the world teaches us, think with thoughts that promote what is empirically good. Act in ways that are empirically good. Pursue those things that are empirically good. Have relationships where you manifest what is empirically good. It's all about being empirically good. The problem with that is the empirically part. They think they have evidence because empirically there is some sight that tells them this is so. That's why it's so effective. The problem is the result is death. It's not truth. Empiricism and faith are opposites. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God even in your empiricism. You may think you've got it figured out, you've got nothing figured out. It is natural in its essence, and it's demonic. Now, negativity in itself is an expression of tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking, finding evil. Now, that's the same thinking as the thinking that finds good. The problem with that good that is found in empirical thinking is that it's conditional. Nothing with God is conditional. It's absolute. So if I have empirical thinking, if I have thinking that's based on evidence that I can see, something I can hear, something I can evaluate apart from God, I may think I have evidence. I don't. Don't ever try to live this way. It's not going to work for you. It will ultimately fail you. And even if you manage to find satisfaction by having your self-orientation fulfilled, it's still going to be empirical and it will only be conditional. What God does is not conditional. What God gives is not conditional. What God establishes is not conditional. The work that God does in your life, it's not conditional. The truth that God gives you, it's not conditional. It is absolute. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of people, regardless of anything at all, it is absolute. It always holds, it's always true, it's always reliable, it's always faithful, it will always sustain you. It is beyond anything empirical. Now, unless the desires of self-orientation are fulfilled, your experiences will be negative. And if your experiences are negative, you're going to have a lot of problems with things like stress, with things like emotions, with a self-image, identity, all of it's going to be affected. Even though empiricism appears to provide evidence, real evidence in Hebrews 11:1 is only found in faith. And people who are used to thinking empirically will have a hard time with this. They'll say, well, I can see it, I can touch it, I can examine it. You can't even see the object of your faith. How is that more reliable? The fact that I can't see the object of my faith does not influence its reliability. The fact that I cannot see what is behind something does not influence its abilities. The fact that I cannot see, let's say, China, does not mean that China does not have an important impact on the world. The fact that I cannot see anything means nothing. The fact that I cannot see God does not mean that God is not faithful, that God is not reliable, that God is not the source of truth, that God is not the source of all things, and that God doesn't do personal things. He absolutely does. What God does is real, tangible, and personal. Empiricism is subjective, because it's based on interpretation according to your senses with a 95% unreliable mind. So whatever you might call fact empirically is actually never reliable. That's why in science, scientists know this. This is no secret. Every 4 years, half of what they think they know is obsolete or useless, because they've learned so much more. They're constantly finding out that what they thought was wrong, stuff that they thought was right for decades, all of a sudden, oh, I found this evidence. It's not actually right at all. It's actually completely wrong. Everything, everyday life. How many doctors have told patients eggs are bad for your health? They raise your cholesterol. Coffee is bad for your health. It raises your blood pressure. All this stuff that's bad for your health. And now they say, no, eat eggs. It's great for your health. Drink coffee. It's good for your heart. But for decades, they were telling, don't eat eggs. They'll kill you. Don't drink coffee. It'll kill you. Now, no, eat eggs. It'll kill you not to eat them. Drink coffee. It'll kill you not to drink it. That's empiricism. Their facts are not reliable. Be careful with empiricism. The moment we start to live in empiricism is where we get in trouble. In verse 16 of Genesis 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. In other words, dying, you shall die. This is reflecting the negative impact on the genetics resulting in a physiological detriment. Consistent negativity, which is tree of knowledge thinking in its purest form, is a huge source of physiological detriment. If nothing else, and it does more than that, it raises your stress level. And that in itself is a huge problem. I looked up some things that stress actually causes. I looked at sources like WebMD and Healthline and all that. And they say some pretty simple but important things for our understanding. It has a real impact. Chronic stress, they say, weakens your immune system, leaving you prone to diseases like cancer. Negativity produces stress. Negativity can lead you prone to cancer. Stress hormones can inhibit anoikis, which is a process that kills disease cells and prevents them from spreading. And it also increases the production of growth factors that increase blood supply, which aids the development of cancerous tumors. Negativity is largely responsible for mental distortions. Cognitive distortions are the product of negativity. The stuff we've been talking about the past few weeks, it is the product of negativity. Stress also contributes to heart disease, asthma, obesity, diabetes, headaches, depression, GI problems, Alzheimer's disease, accelerating aging, and premature death. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall die. How many people die years early because they're negative? They don't draw the connection. But the physiological impact is very well understood. It produces stress, produces more than stress, but it produces stress. And stress kills. Dying, you shall die. This is no light matter. This is not just a spiritual thing we're talking about. This has very real, physical, practical, tangible results. You want to mess up your life? Get into self-oriented thinking. You'll make all the wrong choices. You'll be emotionless can be. You'll be nervous about everything. You'll be negative. You're going to die early. And you're going to destroy your relationships. Enjoy. That's what Satan's telling Eve. This is a tree that'll make you wise, Eve. This is a tree. Why not this tree? It's the best looking tree in the whole garden. Why couldn't you look? It even matches God's criteria. Pleasant to the eyes, good for food. Oh, it is pleasant to the eyes, good for food. Uh-oh, don't think about what God said. You won't surely die. Dying, you shall not die. You're not going to die today, Eve. And besides that genetic impact, look, you've lived all this time already. God's the one who made you. God gives life. Why in the world would that be the case? Why would you die just because you ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did God really make you to die? But God said, dying, you shall die. Oh, don't think about God's definition. God's definition is truth. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's the tree belonging to the deceiver. It's deception. The way that people commonly think, even though they think they are being responsible, as they think apart from the Word of God, it's deception. It can't sustain you. Now, the Word of God says in Proverbs 3:5, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. But acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path." Don't think you, apart from God, have much going on at all. But if you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, He gives you a promise. He will cause you to make the right choices because you have acknowledged Him. If a person is accustomed to thinking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they will always seek empirical evidence. What was the outcome, hey? Now that question in itself is very deceptive. But Satan will say that to you, oh, you trusted God and this is what happened. What was the outcome? What does the evidence say that your trusting God produced? Apply the tree of knowledge to your faith and see if your faith holds up. That's what the enemy is saying to people. The problem with the tree of knowledge is it's a tree that's death. It's deception. It's false. And the appearance of empirical evidence, that which you can see, that which you can hear, is actually very deceptive because it is produced by 95% unreliability. If any scientist, or let's say you get an engineer who's building something, a rocket scientist, if you say to him, this design has 95% of probability of failing, you think he's going to go with it? Would you get on a plane that has 95% chance of crashing before it reaches its destination? Would you do it? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. We make these decisions based on 95% probability of inaccuracy. And so Satan turns to us and says, use your empirical senses, Eve. You prayed, you acknowledged God, this was the outcome. It wasn't what you were hoping for, this was the outcome. All right, now, how reliable is asking God? How reliable are the promises of God? How reliable is trusting God? You didn't get what you wanted, did you? Well, that right there is empiricism from the enemy using pride. Pride is whenever I elevate myself above the Word of God, my own thoughts above the Word of God. Satan, when he was Lucifer, elevated his thoughts above the Word of God. Eve elevated her thoughts above the Word of God. Empiricism elevates my thoughts above the Word of God. That, by definition, is pride. Now, here's the reason why it cannot succeed. In James chapter 4, God takes a military stand of opposition against the one who is proud. Satan deceives us into pride, claiming that we have evidence because we have something we can see or hear or touch. But because it's pride, you see, this is one of those things that is a universal law. God will militarily oppose, that means actively and with strategy oppose, someone who is proud. Satan is not saying to people, oh, be flagrantly disobedient if you're a Christian. Satan is saying to them, does it make any sense to you? And at that point, they've elevated their mind against God, and there is absolutely no way God can then honor what that person is doing, saying, praying, anything. At that point, Satan tricks the person into putting themselves into a place where God will take a military stand of opposition against them. You see how dangerous this is? That's why God will never honor empiricism. Now, what Satan doesn't tell you, let's say that you've acknowledged the Lord in all your ways, you asked for something, God directed your path, and it didn't quite happen. But God, I'm acknowledging you here, I have to make a decision, cause me to make the right decision. Now, what happens if I don't get my desired result? Why not? Well, then God said, either wait or no. He'll withhold no good thing, but he won't give you any bad thing either. Oh, it wasn't bad. In and of itself it might not be, but what do you know of your life? Tell me, how much of your future can you tell me about? Please do, tell me your future. How much certainty do you have about tomorrow? What's going to happen? Who are you going to talk to? Where are you going to go? You may have plans, but God's counsel, that stands. So tell me about your future. Tell me about the impact. Tell me about whether it's good or bad or blessing or cursing. You don't even know 5 seconds from now. God knows the end from the beginning. So tell me, if you are so wise. I love what God told Job. Tell me if you are so smart, so wise. Where were you when I stretched out the heavens? Now, stretched out the heavens is not simply stretching out the universe and the sky and putting all the stars in there. It's also establishing all of time, as Einstein showed us. Tell me, where were you when I established time, when I completed the work, when I populated all the events of time? Tell me when I provided all the promises, the provisions, and everything past, present, and future. Tell me about the purpose and the plan of God, since you are so wise. All that Job could say is, oh. That's all you can say to that, because we have nothing. We know nothing. We don't have any ability. We have no provision. And then we get negative because we've gone to empiricism. Well, this didn't work our way. This wasn't what I would hope. This person is such, and all that stuff. We do this empirical judging, and we end up with negativity when our self-orientation is not satisfied, and it kills us. Produces heart attacks, diabetes, stroke, high blood pressure, cancer, you name it. And it kills us. Even Alzheimer's. Well, Eve, this is really what you want to do. How many people grow up thinking to themselves, when I grow up, I want to have Alzheimer's. When I grow up, I want a heart attack. When I grow up, I'm hoping for cancer. But young people are taught to be empirical, and empiricism takes them to negativity. Research has shown this. This is amazing. They've done studies on this. People will remember and accept and go to that which is negative far more than they will go to the positive. Why? Fallen nature. When Satan introduced the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that was in the garden, and you put a fallen nature to it, there's really no chance. You're going to be in a lot of trouble. Now, in Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses said to Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life, tree of life, and death, tree of knowledge, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose the tree of life, that both you and your seed may live. There are only those two choices. You're going to choose the tree of knowledge, or you're going to choose the tree of life. You will choose one or the other. The default choice is the tree of knowledge because you have an old sin nature. If you refuse to choose, you've chosen. You have no options. You choose. And Moses, because he realized that not everybody he's talking to is an absolute genius, says, if you're in doubt, choose life. Therefore, choose life. Choose the tree of life. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Therein is the tree of life. The tree of life is a tree of faith. Walking by sight is by definition the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is known to kill. The tree of life is known to impart life. Now, you say this to people as a pastor, and you teach this, And people amen it, and then they go home and choose the tree of knowledge. And you can say it till you're blue in the face, they will choose the tree of knowledge anyway. Why? Mystery of iniquity. You hear the truth, you teach the truth, you don't apply it. Mystery of iniquity. And then you wonder why things aren't going well. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. Choose the tree of life. You do it by walking by faith. Now, in Romans 5:1, we've been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How am I justified by faith? Romans 1:17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. One faith decision after another faith decision. One faith response after another faith response. One instance of faith obedience after another instance of faith obedience. And then in the second part of that verse, the just live by faith. That's how it's done. That results in peace with God. Now, it comes through Christ, because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross we become one person with Christ. We become the one new man. Please follow this. This is how it works. In this church, we give you spiritual mechanics so that you can understand how it works, so that you'll know how to apply it. It comes through Christ because He makes you the one new man. That is a done deal. You don't have to make that happen. You simply accept it by faith. It's already happened. Now, through Christ being one new man with Him, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith is the opposite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it is our access into grace. In Hebrews 4:16, grace is the government of God. Yes, it is the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. Yes, it is a free, unmerited, don't have to earn it gift of God in Ephesians 2:8. So that tells me that the government of God is always expressed in kindness and it is not conditionally earned. It's something that's given to me by grace. But how do I enter into it in practical terms? In other words, how do I apply it to make it real in my life? In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Now, all this stuff happens by faith. Where do I get the faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. The word hearing there is the word akouo. It refers to the auditory sense. It's not the same as reading. It has to be hearing. Now, I'm not saying that reading your Bible is not valuable. It is extremely valuable, but for a different reason. Reading your Bible provides you with substance. Hearing provides you with faith. Now, specifically, it has to be hearing because the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree of pride. When you put yourself into a position of hearing and submitting to what you hear, mixing faith in Hebrews 4 with what you hear, you necessarily have to enter into humility. Once a person is in humility, then God can exalt them. Then God can build them. Then God can lift them up. Then God can do something with and for them. As long as pride is there, even if you've got substance coming out your ears, as long as pride is there, God has to take a military stand of opposition against you. But when you decide to hear and then apply, yield to what you hear, submit to the authority of the Word of God through God's pastor. Remember, it's not the pastor's word. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. By the way, are you aware that God is here at this moment and He's speaking to you? It's reality. Don't worry about the voice box. You can use any voice box. But He's using it. When I put myself in a position of hearing, it requires humility. Humility is required for God to work in my heart, in my life, for God to do things for me, for God to answer prayer, for God to be practical in my life. I have to have humility. That's the requirement on my part. The rest God does. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Faith in its most basic form is when I think with the Word of God. That is the foundation of my thinking, the Word of God. Yes, Hebrews 11:1 gives us more definition, but Hebrews 11:1 comes as a result of thinking with God. And so the most basic element of faith, the most basic form, the most basic expression is I'm simply thinking with the Word of God. Now, let me ask you something. How many of your thoughts are thinking with the Word of God, and how many of your thoughts are thinking outside of the Word of God? When you are thinking with the Word of God, by definition, you are at the tree of life. When you are thinking outside of the Word of God, by definition, you are at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you are thinking with the Word of God, by definition, you are living in humility and God can promote you, bless you, help you, do whatever it is that you need. When you are thinking outside of the Word of God, the only thing that God can do for you is oppose you with a military stand of opposition. Christians who have consistent problems, consistent negativity, consistent emotionalism, consistent insecurity, consistent anger, consistent frustration, consistent impatience, consistent unkindness, consistent poor thinking, consistent accusations in their life, consistent bad self-image, whatever it is, I'm sorry, you're proud. And you're not proud because you're conceited. You're not proud because you're being puffed up. You're proud because you are thinking outside of the Word of God with your own thought. You have elevated your thoughts against God's thoughts. And now you have problems, not only because you think outside of truth, but because God has no option. This is the way He has established. He is now opposing you with a strategic, precise, calculated form of opposition. Your own thoughts are chastising you. At very few times does God have to actually initiate chastisement. He usually lets consequences take care of it. Now, He'll do it if He needs to. But usually, when our own sin, whatever is not of faith, brings its own consequence, therein is the chastisement. No one who is thinking outside of the Word of God can do well. They can't have a healthy soul. They can't have a healthy mind. They can't have healthy emotions. They can't have healthy... They can't get out of insecurity. They cannot get out of anger. They cannot get out of frustration. They cannot get out of impatience because they're thinking with that which is fallen. And that's their source. You know, if rot is your source, you're not going to get anything healthy. But there are Christians who take rot, use it as their source, and are surprised why they're not doing well. If rot is your source, you will not do well. That's the end of the story. So, Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you the tree of life, I've set before you the tree of knowledge, therefore choose the tree of life, that you and your seed may live. But if you'd rather have the difficulty, the negativity, the early death, the Alzheimer's disease, the heart disease, the cancer, all the other stuff that stress from the negativity of the tree of knowledge can produce for you, knock yourself out. But you will have what you have chosen. And that's the bottom line. We're justified by faith. That's it. We're justified by faith, and by faith we have access into grace, and grace becomes our government. It becomes the manifestation of the kindness of God, and He gives it to us freely. And that's also a choice. In your relationships, do not ever turn to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You'll destroy them. You will always find something negative about another person. And it's not even necessarily that there's something negative to find. It's that self-orientation can never be pleased. It's never satisfied. So it's always eventually going to turn into some form of negativity. Even people who can get their self-orientation satisfied in certain areas of their life will not have it satisfied in others. And there they will live in negativity. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:16 says we know no man according out of, through, by means of our flesh, our old sin nature. We don't know anybody through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not talking about their flesh, it's talking about our flesh. We don't know anybody using the tree of knowledge of good and evil to consider that person. Now, you may think that empiricism will produce a good relationship. I have the evidence. This is a good guy. This is a good gal. You may think that. But tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking cannot even produce a real relationship. Much less a good one. Because it is self-serving and conditional. And if your relationship, rather than being based on the love of God being expressed by you, not toward you, you receive it from God, not from the other person. Your part is to express what you have received from God, not from the devil. Too many Christians express what they receive from the devil. And don't think it's not the devil. It is Satan's tree, the tree of knowledge. It is Satan's tree. How are you going to build anything on the basis of self-serving conditionality? You build it on love. You focus on being patient, kind, not thinking evil, not being puffed up. You focus on that because you've received it from God in 1 John 4:19. You focus on it. Look for mercy. Don't worry about trying to evaluate the other person. be right before God yourself, and God will take care of the other person. Then you have a relationship. Other than that, you have a satanic deception. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the life of the tree of life. This is what it produces. Now, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word. Hearing produces a frame of reference in your thinking. A frame of reference in your thinking produces a certain character, a certain nature. When that nature that is produced in you by God through the Word of God is present, it will push aside your own old sin nature, and you no longer have the effects of old sin nature prevailing. And on the occasion when it creeps through, you simply confess your sin to God and forsake it. And then you continue in God's nature that's being developed through a right frame of reference by the Holy Spirit inside of you imparting the Word of God to you. When you have that, in Revelation 22:2 and in Proverbs 107:20, that's when you start to heal. A lot of people, Christians included, have all kinds of wounds, all kinds of baggage, all kinds of problems, either from prior to being saved or from wrong thinking, therefore wrong decisions, wrong mindset, wrong attitude after being saved. Natural thinking produces damage and it wounds us. However, the tree of life heals you. And when that healing comes, all the negativity, all the baggage, all the wounds, all the mistrust, all the uncertainty, all of it goes. God removes all of it. And he gives you in its place peace that comes from him. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. The tree of knowledge of good and evil will say to you, what's the evidence? And the evidence will show you whether it's for your sake or not. That's deception. God says all things are for your sake, because all things are from God who loves you. Therefore, all things are for your sake. If tree of knowledge thinking starts to creep in, answer with tree of life thinking. Faith in the Word of God. And that's all the proof I need, Hebrews 11:1, shows me that whatever this circumstance is, although I don't understand even the purpose perhaps behind it or the fullness of the circumstance, it's here for my benefit. It's not something to be afraid of, and it's certainly not something to become negative about. It's something that God brought to bless me. And you may not know what the blessing is today, but if God brings it, it's only there to bless you. Tree of life thinking allows you to see that. Tree of knowledge thinking will never allow you to accept it. But then that's deception, whereas truth is found at the tree of life. Masticate this message. Masticate it. When it goes online, listen to it over and over until it becomes your frame of reference. I'm serious. masticate it. Because this can deliver you from all your problems. Can. Literally. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."